thankful to be a part of it. Why don't we pray again, and let's just go right to God's Word and look to Him tonight. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, only You can speak to the hearts of people. And there's only one thing You have to say to anybody, and that is what is in this book, Your Word. And the only way, Lord, that this book can be opened and spoken and any of us can hear is by the special aid and working and giving of the Holy Spirit. We ask You, Father, tonight in the name of Your Son, to give us a fresh measure of help to speak into here so as to honor You, so as to accurately share Your truth, and so as to hear and receive the engrafted Word which is ever able to save our souls. So meet with us, Father, for the honor of Your Son, through Your Word, by the Holy Spirit, for the glory of Christ. We pray and thank You that You hear us in His name. Amen. Well, as I understand it, it's off the screen now, as I understand it, this first message that I was assigned was to be on the person and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that I want to say is, can anybody tell me how to bring one message on such a subject as that? So I've narrowed it down. I don't want to disappoint anyone, but I've narrowed it down. And you'll see that. And I'd like for us to turn to two places in the New Testament. First, we'll read from Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, and then Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18. Philippians 2, 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul says, speaking about Christ, he says, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing or of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant, being made or born in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man or being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same thing, that is, of a true human nature, a true human body, a true human nature, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things, in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to help or strengthen or come to the aid of those who are being tempted. When I thought about the person and character of Christ, my mind and my heart immediately went to this reality that our Lord Jesus Christ was a man. And so I want to speak under this heading of his person and character tonight on the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory, the amazing glory of the man, Christ Jesus. His human nature, the human nature of the Savior. I don't think there's any truth in Scripture that reveals the glory of Christ any more than this one. It spoke to me, especially this past week when I read the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones on this subject. And here's what he said about Christ's humanity. He said, "The eternal Son, having taken to himself true human nature, this one indivisible person who had two natures instead of one, chose to be and chose to live as a man. This is great, wonderful, and glorious mystery. I know of nothing more wonderful for us to consider." And I agree with him completely. Even though the doctrine of Christ's humanity, his divine nature, his human nature, to me, is as great a mystery as the Trinity or any other great doctrines about God and Christ. The mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he sunk himself into our human flesh, is beyond all human understanding. That the eternal Son of God, ever having been with the Father for all eternity, became fully man, truly man. Let me ask you a question tonight. Is Christ being a true man real and wonderful to you? Or has the deity of Christ, the other aspects of who he is, outweighed or caused you to neglect the great reality of who he was as a man? You know, many have been reluctant to do justice to his humanity, probably trying to protect or affirm his deity, because in the 20th century, there was a lot of liberalism that tried to deny the Lord's deity. And so conservatives and evangelical Christians just greatly protected the deity of Christ. And often, as a result, they limited or even changed the reality of his humanity. But here's the way to think of this. To emphasize either his deity or his humanity to the neglect or the changing of the other is to do great damage to the doctrine of Christ. He is God in all that is godlike, and he's man in all that is truly human. We can't grasp this, but we know and we can rejoice in the fact that the Bible teaches it and affirms it. J.C. Philpott, the 19th century Baptist, speaking of Christ, said this: "He is not God humanized, nor is he a human deified. But as to his godhood, pure God. And as to his manhood, pure man. This man, Jesus Christ, who we worship." So, what was the incarnation? We think about that. It's preached about. It's remembered especially in December, sometimes in very unfortunate, sad ways. But what are we thinking about when we think about the incarnation, the coming of the Son of God? It's simply this, that the eternal Son acquired true humanity and really did become one of us. And in all that means. For when he comes into the world, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, sacrifice, he said, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body have you prepared me. What a thing. The man, Christ Jesus. And how much do we need to see the Scriptures emphasize this? That he was a man. He even called himself that. Remember in the temptation experience when he was in the wilderness. The first temptation that came to him from Satan. And our Lord responded to it by quoting Deuteronomy. And remember what he said when he was tempted to use his power to change the stones into bread. What did he say? He was speaking about himself. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He was speaking of himself. Man, I'm true man, and I will not use my legitimate powers illegitimately. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then think of Romans 5. The Apostle Paul said, for if many died through one man's trespass, who was that? Adam. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. And then he goes on in Romans 5. Grace, he says, and the free gift of righteousness make us what? Reign in life by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Romans 5, Paul continues. He said, by one man's obedience are many made righteous. Think of that. And then he says it in 1 Corinthians. He continues this theme. Just these thoughts of how much the New Testament emphasize his humanity and his manhood. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. The first man, Paul said, is of the earth, but the second man is the Lord from heaven. Think of that. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, Adam, so shall we bear the image of the man from heaven. What a thing that is. Hebrews 10. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down at the right hand of God. 1 Timothy 2. For there is one mediator between God and man, and you finish it. The man, Christ Jesus. What a thing it is. And in Revelation chapter 1, I believe it's verse 13, John sees in the midst of the lampstands who? He sees one like unto the Son of Man. Well, so the New Testament is filled with references that affirm this Savior of ours is not just fully God. He is fully, truly, completely man. Made like us in all things. Now, we think often, and rightly we should, about Christ making us like Himself, about our being made like Him. But that could never have happened unless He first had been made like you and I. What a precious reality that is. Christian history also testifies to Christ's full and true humanity. Let me just share what some have said down through history about this forgotten and neglected precious truth that He was one of us. John Calvin said, Christ voluntarily took upon Himself everything that is inseparable from human nature. Everything that truly constitutes being a human being, Christ received and became that. Spurgeon said this, He who made all men was made a man. Thomas Watson said this, Jesus took our flesh upon Himself that He might take our sin upon Himself. Charles Hodge said, Jesus was as completely God as if He were not a man, and as completely man as if He were not God. So in our Savior, what do we have? We have one person, two natures, divine and human. The glory presented to us, to our eyes in the New Testament, is a true God-man. One who is all that God is and all that man is. Not only the Scriptures and Christian history tell us this, but we sing it in our hymns, don't we? But we overlook it. We don't even let it sink in what we sing. Hymns like Charles Wesley's words. Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. We sing it, but we don't let it sink in. Or another hymn. Word of our Father, now in flesh appearing. O come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, great, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. Now let me just give you a little testimony here. I had been a Christian for about, I guess, almost 15 years before Christ's humanity really began to open up to me, where I began to really see, by God's help, what the implications are. And now it's one of the most precious truths to my heart, one of the most precious truths in my life, that a man was born for us, that a man lived for me to actually be righteous when I couldn't, that a man obeyed God's law for us, that a man was the one who suffered and died. A man was crucified. It was a man who was raised from the dead and ascended to the Father and is reigning and coming for us. Tonight, a man sits on the throne of the universe. It doesn't matter what the nations do. It doesn't matter who's elected. President. A man is enthroned tonight on the throne of the universe. The man, Christ Jesus. And all He said and all that He did was done as the Son of Man. A title used of Him over 80 times in the Scriptures referring to His humanity. So tonight, what I want us to do is this. To think about four areas of His life. His character, His glory, His moral beauty, His life and ministry. And see four areas that relate to His manhood and His humanity. First of all, the creation and forming of His human nature. This has to do, obviously, with His birth. You can't talk about His humanity unless you start with His birth and incarnation. Christ says, a body Thou hast prepared for me. Now, this was quoting from the Psalms. It was messianic language. And He's speaking to His Father that a body the Father was going to create for Him to be able to come as Redeemer. And as our mediator, He had to be a kinsman redeemer. To redeem fallen man, He had to be one of us, made in all points like us. So a body, He says, You have prepared for me. Luke makes it very clear, doesn't he? Mary's question is our question. How shall this be? How can this come to pass? How can this happen? And the angel says, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing, that holy child, born of you shall be called the Son of God. How did this happen? The overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. How did God the Son, the divine Son, who always was God and always was with God, how was He contracted to a span and made a divine seed and planted in the womb of a teenage Jewish woman? How can this be explained? It cannot. It simply cannot. There's no reason to go there. You don't go there. Your brain will frazzle. Smoke will come out of your ears. Something will happen. You will melt down. You can't understand it fully. And yet the Bible affirms it. The Spirit of God took of the human body and the human nature of Mary and formed a human body and a human nature for the divine Son to be joined to. the overshadowing, and thus supernaturally, miraculously, our Lord in His humanity was spared from Mary's depravity, original depravity. He was spared, and He was truly human, and yet pure and spotless and holy. Holy humanity He was. God, Luther said, has sunk His Son into human flesh. What a thing this is. Creating a humanity, but fully derived from His mother. I have heard preachers say the blood of Jesus Christ was divine. It was from heaven. That's heresy. His blood was human, fully human. Yes, spotless and pure, but fully all of Him. His soul, His psyche, His mind, His personality, His DNA, His physical characteristics were all derived from Mary. He was truly one of us, supernaturally preserving that humanity. What a wonder, what a mystery. This is a miraculous conception. Now, sometimes we talk about, the miraculous birth of Christ. The birth of Christ was not miraculous. It was the conception that was miraculous. It was a normal pregnancy and birth. Now, that's easy for a man to say. But it was. So perfect and holy humanity appeared, came, one of us. Spurgeon said of this, "The humanity of Jesus was holy because it was of the Holy Ghost. That holy thing contrasted with our being shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. Though Christ truly became partaker of our nature, yet He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. There was nothing in His pure humanity which could respond to sin. And yet it was pure humanity, true humanity, full humanity. The forming of His true human nature, thus causing the eternal Son to become what God had never been before and what He would forever be, the God-man. Made like His brethren in all things," the Bible says, as Charles Wesley sang it, "God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man." So, the forming and the birth of our Lord was truly human. He was like you. In every way like us, sin, nature, being accepted. Every way like us. Well, secondly, not only the creation, the forming of His human nature, the growth and the development of the man, Christ Jesus. He grew, Luke says, in wisdom. That's mentally. He grew in stature. That's physically. He grew in favor. That's socially and spiritually. He grew in wisdom, stature, favor with God and with men. Now, how could the Lord Jesus grow in favor with God? The answer is His humanity. His humanity had to develop and grow and learn. He had to obey. He had to learn the Scriptures. He had to know them. And see, His divine knowledge as to His divine person knew all things simultaneously with His having a human nature. But that divine knowledge, that omniscience, was withheld from His human mind and His human nature until it was necessary for Him to have that knowledge. Have you ever thought about the fact that there was a time when the Lord Jesus was a little boy growing up, He didn't have a messianic consciousness. He wouldn't have known He was the Messiah. But then there came a day, there came an hour, when the time was right for the Holy Spirit to bring to Him the progressive understanding and revelation, and He came to realize and see that He was the Messiah. What a great thing that is. Now, Luke gives a summary statement of our Lord's growth and development in Luke 1:40. He says, "And the child continued to grow and became strong, increasing in wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. Jesus, the boy. Jesus, the young man. Jesus, the young adult man. The grace of God was upon him. Just like the grace of God has been on you as long as you've been a Christian. You've been growing and developing. He was the pattern son. It happened perfectly with him, but it didn't just happen magically somehow. He grew and developed gradually like any other human being did. He was brought along. He grew. This glorious reality, the normal human development of the boy and the young man and the man. He grew as any child does. He developed physically. He developed mentally, emotionally, socially, spiritually. Because his humanity had to grow as all men do. At 12, what's he doing? He's asking questions. His young mind is learning, growing in knowledge as he's taught by the Holy Spirit progressively. And truth came to him and was made accessible to his understanding as was needed when it was time for him to possess it. He's subject, isn't he, as a man to certain limitations. He was limited. He knows, for instance, he doesn't know where Lazarus is buried. He says, show me where he's buried. He sees the fig tree one day with the disciples, and he presumes, it seems, it'll have fruit. And he goes and he finds out that it doesn't, and then he curses it. Now, some might say, well, just in his deity, he was wanting to just do this for the disciples to teach a lesson and to teach a parable. Well, I'm not so sure about that. Certainly we know he's told the disciples that he didn't know the day or the hour of his future coming. He had limitations. Humanly, he had genuine needs and ongoing needs. He needs food and water. He's thirsty. He's hungry. He needs to eat. He needs rest. Jesus, being wearied, sat on Jacob's well. He's asleep and worn out in the back of the boat, so much so that the storm doesn't wake him up. He needs rest. He needs to pray. He prayed not only because he loved to pray and he loved to commune with his Father, but he needed to pray to make it through. He's the Son of Man. He has needs. He needs grace from above. He needs angels to come at different points and strengthen him in the wilderness temptation, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Angels come. He has need of grace. He needs empowering for all of life. This man, Jesus, truly human in his growth and in his development. What a mystery this is. What a glorious thing this is, because it makes a real Savior come alive if we realize that He was one of us. Thirdly, as to His humanity, His equipping. His humanity had to be equipped as a man to be a servant, Savior. He was equipped. He didn't just come and have all the goods with Him when He arrived. And it was just a cakewalk. It was just easy. No. As a man who will become a preacher and a teacher and a healer and a true priest and the mediator. As a man, a mediator of the new covenant. He must be anointed. He must be equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit for all gifts and graces for him to get the job done. So in fulfillment of Isaiah 61, he comes to the River Jordan, and the Spirit is poured out upon him at his baptism. And then what does he do? He goes forth into the wilderness, led by the Spirit. Mark says, driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. There, 40 days and 40 nights being tempted. He's weak. He's needy. There's wild, the dangerous wild animals are there. The Bible gives us that picture. It was a time of darkness, and he's there in dependence upon his Father, and in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and in dependence upon the Scriptures that he's hidden in his heart as a man. He's there. He's tempted. And then it says at the end of that time period, he comes forth to public ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And Luke summarizes Jesus' entire life of ministry in Acts 10:38 when he says, What a miniature biography of the Lord Jesus Christ this is. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. God was with the man Jesus Christ in his ministry. The Lord Jesus was equipped. He studied the Scriptures. He studied them. Think of it. He read the book, and it entered a perfect human mind, not fallen, but human. He had to learn it. And the Spirit taught him. He studied the Scriptures. He waited upon his time that the Father wanted him to go forth. It's hard to wait, isn't it? When you're chomping at the bits to grab the reins and go and go to the mission field, or go do this for God, or find out what God wants for you. The hardest thing is waiting. The Lord Jesus waited 30 years to minister for three. John the Baptist waited 30 to minister 6 months. He waited on the Father. He prayed. He walked with and obeyed, as you and I have to. He walked with and obeyed His Heavenly Father. He lived a life of faith. He prepared His life. He answered His Father's calling. I delight to do Thy will, O God, He said. He came forth to be a minister, the Bible says, a servant, a minister to the Jews, and a light to the Gentiles. The true priest, the perfect prophet, the Savior of the world. All as a man. Full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Scriptures. Full of faith. Dependent on His Father. Obedient in all things. The pattern son. Now, as to His humanity through His earthly life, what a glorious thing is that the path we have to trod to follow Him, He has trod before us. He's pioneered it. He's experienced it. He's lived it. He was taught by the Father. He was guided by the Holy Spirit. He was anointed and strengthened and empowered and led and upheld by the grace of God and the Spirit of God and the truth of God that was in His mind. From the womb, every day of His life, to the cross and the skies and the throne as a man. So as a human being, He's born. And as a human, He grows. And as a human, He's equipped. And then, fourthly, He suffers as a man. The Lord Jesus didn't take heavenly antibiotic shots to numb the suffering. He didn't draw upon His rights and prerogatives as God to wrap Himself in some kind of cosmic or invisible cotton to absorb the suffering. No, He suffered as no human being ever suffered. True human suffering. Full human suffering. What Thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but Thine the deadly pain. We shouldn't think of His sufferings being limited to the last week of His passion and His betrayal and His trial and His scourging and His crucifixion. No. Humanly, all through His life, He experienced suffering, sorrow and grief and disappointment and betrayal and mistreatment and slander. And He felt it all. His emotions felt it. It brought tears to His eyes and His heart. He felt it. He was moved by it. Becoming a man made him fully vulnerable to all we experience, because it put him as a true man among a suffering world to become the chief sufferer. It put him where extreme pain was, where human cruelty was, where weakness and loneliness was, and he experienced it himself in greater measures probably than any other human being did. It put him where hunger and thirst was, where betrayal and emotional hurt and danger and the deepest evil lurks. It put him there, taking on our flesh, put him here. He experienced it all. He suffered. Where Roman nails and hammers and crosses and executioners do their work, Christ took frail flesh and came among us in our physicalness. Going to Gethsemane with his three closest disciples, he collapses on the ground. Gethsemane suddenly becomes a revelation where he experiences the reality. He is feeling the weight of the reality of what he is going to experience soon. This cup that the Father is giving him to drink, he sees it and feels it. And suddenly in his humanity, he doesn't want to drink it. He doesn't want to go there. He wants out if there's any way. Father, remove this cup from me. Let me out of it if there's any way. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He felt it. The deepest suffering as one of us. And then the suffering deepened and climaxed on that day, the 6 hours that the Lord, who was always with God, suddenly hanging there as a man, was suddenly without God. Think of this. He cried out that he was forsaken because he was forsaken. He cried out in intense agony and his Father didn't answer him. This pain was new, brand new to the Lord Jesus. It was unfamiliar, it was unknown to him before, as a man dying alone, taking as a human sponge wave after wave of his Holy Father's wrath that was ours, human guiltiness he was made to feel. He was accounted as guilty in our place. Personal moral responsibility for all our sin and all our condemnation. This true human priest becomes the sin offering, and he bears it all, and he experiences it all in all its ugly pain and agony and loneliness and betrayal and abandonment. He feels it all emotionally, psychologically. God shut the sun off and the earth was dark. And he hung there in darkness. And he, as a man, endured it. He took it. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He truly suffered in his humanity. And the whole time, how did he make it through? He was sustained and upheld and kept by the Holy Spirit. He was kept and sustained, as Hebrews tells us, even to death. Hebrews says he, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God as a man like you and I, he was. This man suffered for us in our place, suffered truly, suffered humanly, suffered bodily. It's not cowardice. It's not being a coward to ever feel down and to be down because the Lord Jesus was down. It's not unworthy to be despondent because He felt despondency when He was here for us. It's not unnecessarily bad at times to be in darkness. He was in darkness. It's not sin or wrong to be close to being overwhelmed because the Lord Jesus was close to being overwhelmed in the garden. He was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And we shouldn't pretend to defend His deity by obscuring or denying these facts of supposed weakness. It wasn't weakness. It was strength. It was the redeeming strength of His blessed compassion and sympathy and loving us to the end by coming as one of us to go to those depths and as one of us redeem us. This man, behold the man, is His humanity, is His humanness, is His manhood real and precious to you? What a sympathizing high priest we have. In all points, made like us, yet without sin, sympathizing, understanding. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities and our weaknesses because He knows experientially. He says, there's my son, Charles, Jeff, Bob. I know what they're going through. I'm going to give them grace. I've been through that. I understand. I went through it. Not one memory of His earthly human experience has He forgotten. He carried it all to heaven. And He's there. He's interceding for us. He keeps us. Behold the man, Christ Jesus. Who is He in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? Who is He in deep distress, fasting in the wilderness? Who is He the people bless for His words of gentleness? Who is He to whom they bring all the sick and sorrowing? Who is He who stands and weeps at the grave where Lazarus sleeps? Who is He the gathering throng greet with loud triumphant song? Lo, at midnight, who is He? Praise in dark Gethsemane. Who is He on yonder tree, dying in grief and agony? Who is He that from the grave comes to heal and help and save? Who is He that from His throne rules all the world alone? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At His feet we humbly fall. Crown Him, Lord of all. God has made this man Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we ask You, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, to make this wonderful truth a reality to us. Open our minds that we might understand the Scriptures. Open our hearts and reveal to us, we ask, the more of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us see Him. Teach us. Show us. Give us understanding. And may He capture our hearts more and more that we might love and honor and obey and trust and follow Him. Lord Jesus, tonight we thank You for coming from the realms of glory. We thank You for taking on human nature and for becoming one of us. We thank you for obeying the Father and for earning an actual righteousness that could be given to us. We thank you for living the life we couldn't live, for dying the death that we deserve. We thank you for dying in our place. We thank you for enduring the suffering and the sorrow. We thank you for going through it. We thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for who you are. O Lamb of God, we bless your name tonight. And we're so thankful that tonight you do reign over the whole universe, over all things. We ask you tonight afresh to reign in our hearts. Subdue sin. Lord, deliver us from all our idols and sin areas. Draw us to yourself. Give us grace to press on to know you. Draw us that we might run after you. Help us, Lord. Give us more grace to press on. Show us yourself that we might be persuaded, that we might see you, be changed into your image. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us on to heaven where you are and where we have hope that we will be with you and we shall see you as you are in that day. Oh, Lord, help us. Bless your word to our hearts. Father, we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.